We're still in Colossians. We'll probably get, depending upon how far we get, and of course, Colossians, the fourth chapter, is quite short. It's only 18 verses, but we're in the third chapter. And today we get to talk about kind of different relationships, and some of these get really misinterpreted in the secular world and the religious world, too. All right, third chapter, Colossians. All right, in verse 14 it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectionists. And of course, you know, the love chapter of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. Because without love, everything is empty. And it talks about the bond of perfectness. Because in love, true love is perfect. Because we think of the love of God, we think of the love of Christ. Is there anything missing in that? Is there anything that could be added to it? That is perfect love. And it's talking about if we take on the persona of Christ, that we have this caring for one another. And I know we all get caught up in our own lives and we get, you know, but we have a responsibility. And it should be something that we want to do, not have to do, is to love one another. And that is showing a caring and a willingness and wanting to help one another and care for the things that comes up in our lives. And that comes along with sharing what your burdens are. And that don't mean you have to gripe and complain to everybody about every single thing that goes on in your life. But it's about the real concerns that we should be able to share with one another. Because life happens to us all. And quite abundantly sometimes. But if you think of putting on charity and the perfectionist, then it says this. If you can find this, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, this isn't a peace that comes from worldly peace or, you know, if you're Miss America, I'll sound sexist, I guess, if I say this, but if you're Miss America and they say, oh, I want world peace, that's not what they're talking about. This is a peace that you find through Christ in your heart. And the whole world be spinning out of control. It's that calmness with the peace that you have, that you know that you have Christ as your anchor in the storm. And it is also that peace that you can find that you have your brothers and sisters to rely upon. And that's what he's talking about, putting on this charity and the perfectionist of it. And because there is no more perfect love than when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So when we look at this and it talks about that we have this peace and it says, let it, and the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's like singleness of mind, singleness of heart, striving towards a single goal. What do you have? You have the hope of eternal life. So you have God's love, you have God's willingness to help you. And then it says, to the which also ye are called in one body, meaning the church. We have this grouping together, Christ's body, the church, which unites each and every one of us in that love. And that's what holds the church together, is love. And it says, be ye thankful. It's be thankful for this. Think about it. You come out of the darkness and into the light to be a part of Christ. And he's talking to them, and he's already went through all these things that they had been. And this is putting away the anger and the malice and all these things, and which are very trivial because our life is very short. And it talks about putting on the bond of peace, the perfectionist of Christ, perfection of Christ and God's love. And it talks about being thankful for it. So is there any thoughts or comment before we go into verse 16? Paul.
I think one of the things here that the apostle is trying to do is he's trying to build them up. And then the situation that they are in under an oppressive government and all of that, one of the things I think underlying here is they're not going to find peace in their worldly situation. And so he is telling them that the perfect peace is with God in Christ. And all of these things he's telling them here is to allow them to live a peaceable life in the circumstances that they're at. He's going to go on and tell them how to serve one another, serve masters and so on. And that's so that they can have as much of a peaceable life as they can, because they are going to be looked down on. They're going to be looked at as a sect and so on. And everybody is, they're going to be very different. And because they are very different, they're going to have to exhibit a love for those people who aren't even friendly with them in a lot of respects.
Yeah, because he's going through, and you think about, okay, you came out of idol worship. Some of these were, you have the effect of the Jewish brethren trying to impose Mosaic law upon him, and theology and all these different things. So now you have the combination. It says, and now you're in the body of Christ, and you have this love that binds you together, and it is to, you know, live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. And it talks about loving everyone, because if you show forth love and kindness, I know sometimes we don't always feel like we get that return, but people are watching. They will see how you treat other people. And you can't say you're a Christian if you treat everybody like dirt. It just don't work that way. And if you're always judgmental about everybody, it isn't going to work either, because, you know, people go, well, I'm judge with righteous judgment. No, it's God shall judge. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that we don't like, that we don't participate in, but we don't condemn anyone. God shall condemn them. We do not enjoin in their sins, and we do not encourage them in that, but we can show them through learning how they can have this peace with God that we are to have. And when Paul here was talking about that, and it's going to go on, it's going to talk about this, because a lot of the members were slaves, and a lot of them were masters. And now this puts them, they are all equal in the church. Just think about that. Slave, servant, whatever. Now you're on an even plane with each other in the body of Christ. There's no, you know, God is no respecter of persons. And they got to learn that. This is an equal altogether. Go ahead, Paul.
I was just going to say I'd like to commend the body here. We had a visitor last Lord's Day who came. And she called and left a very nice message about how she was treated. She felt like she was loved, and she went on about how the body treated her. And she had said, I can feel the love in this body. And she had intended to come back today, but they had a death in the family. So, like you say, people notice. But she was very impressed, and if you'd like to see the message, I can show it to you.
Well, yeah, and it's like we've only had one person I know of walk out. I have no idea why they left. A woman came with 2-3 children, and she left about the time the service started. I never did figure that one. Jack has got a comment also. Speak up, Jack. You're not bashful.
Oh, yeah. The thought here in the word rule, where it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, is like the image of an umpire. The umpire keeps the game safe. The umpire keeps the game honest. The umpire calls the outs. And that's what the peace of Christ should do in our hearts. It should help us rule in our lives so that we're not second-guessing ourselves, so that we're not second-guessing others, but rather we're living by that rule.
Good. That's a good analogy. Since it's baseball season, you starting there. Good start for the Royals. Well, you never know.
Robbie?
Yes.
The English Standard Version says, let the word of Christ dwell in
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
And something that dwells is or the, yeah. But this is something that is continual.
Right. If something dwells, it means it has taken up space. Because, you know, I mentioned last week or whatever about the person who had all the demons cast out. They didn't fill that void with something, so what happened? More demons came back in. So if you let the Word of God dwell within you wholeheartedly, what's it going to do? It's going to grow. People are going to be able to see it. That's where Christ in the Beatitudes talks about, you know, let your light shine, therefore, for men. Not that you get the praise of men, but that they see what's in your heart and the good deeds that you do. And it is, we have all these people who always want the pat on the back for doing some charitable work or some celebrity goes out and gets credit for doing something. That is not what this is talking about. The people that do the most work do it in a quiet way. And they do it in a private way with no praise. Because they're doing it, as it will say in this next verse, because this is always, this is kind of in this, this will be one of my go-to verses. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And, you know, it isn't up here, it isn't talking about when it says you have this, you're in the body and be thankful. Then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't say just let this be something. It's talking richly means amounting, growing. You put your money in the bank. You invest it. You want it to do what? Go backwards or grow? You want it to dwindle or grow? So it says, let it grow richly. Dwell in you richly. And then it uses a word, because it uses the word knowledge, and it used another word, wisdom. Wisdom sometimes meaning it comes from the definition of applied knowledge, but it also can come from experience, and it can come from other things. But it means to use the word of God. Let it be in you, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, meaning doing the right things, following the teachings of Christ. This is where you don't let the world interfere. You let the Word of God, it's called a saturation. Okay, you take a bottle of water, and you spray it on a paper bag. First thing it does, it rolls off. But if you keep spraying that on there, it'll slowly saturate that bag. And the Word of God is supposed to be where it saturates. It becomes filling. Because if the fibers of your being are to absorb it, and it is to become you. If you have Christ living in you richly. And then it says here about teaching. Teaching and admonishing. The word admonishing goes along with the word teaching, because anytime you instruct, you're also telling what is wrong. Admonishing here isn't punishing, but admonishing is correcting. And we all know that what teaching is to, and it's talking about teaching one another, and it's talking about doing this in love, and it's doing it where it talks about in psalms, talks about in hymns, in spiritual songs, and singing with grace. And it says this, in your hearts, not that you have the best voice, because remember, when we sing, we're not singing to each other. We're not the choir. We're singing to God. And that's where people got into this idea that, well, I can't sing, I don't have a good voice or whatever. You know, if you got one that penetrates steel, that's where that tolerance comes in. But you're not singing to each other. I know it all sounds beautiful and all that, but it says here, singing and making melody in your hearts, singing to God, the praises of God. There's a big difference in how people sometimes look at some of this, and it's talking about, and these are psalms, and the psalms, some of them are written as like songs and hymns. And then it says spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What do you do? Okay, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, you know, Philip baptizes her, you know, and says, here is water. What hindereth me? And Philip says, well, if you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, then, you know, baptized him. And it said, he went away rejoicing. And that's what I always think of right here. When it says is these spiritual songs and the hymns and singing in your heart. Because he went away rejoicing. And that makes a big difference. It means that he had had a burden lifted from his life. And we should have this in us every day when you open your eyes. We should have this where we have this burden has been lifted from us. Because we do not have to carry around the burden of sin because Christ has taken that away from us. And we have him as our advocate, that if we sin, we can go to him and we can be forgiven. If, and it's always the if, we wholeheartedly repent. And that's the part. You can't just pray, oh God, take this away from me. And it's like an everyday occurrence where it becomes common. It's got to be that you actually, as it's talking about here, with the love, with all of the things that's in you, you want this. Because if it becomes just common to you, the joy goes out of it. It has to be a wanting. And here it's talking about a great love because you're wanting to do this. This is something you've chosen. And it says with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then if you combine 17 with this, and this is something I took to heart that doing a job should be done well. Biggest knock on me as someone to work for, I expected perfection from myself. You know, I didn't get upset if everything could go perfect. I worked in a world that could come undone just, you know, I had welds run out on the ground before. You know, you're dealing with stuff that you have no control over. It ain't like you're going to stick your finger in there and stop it because you wouldn't have a finger. But, you know, it was like if we were going to do a job from start to finish, it was going to be done the way it was supposed to be done. You know, because the test was when that 100-ton coal car rolled over it. You didn't want it to fall apart because there would always be like 103 of them plus a couple of engines. So the test was always that the work had to be done well. You know, I worked for a guy one time that said that, you know, good enough for government work, but he was one of the most meticulous people I ever worked for. You know, even though he said that phrase, he done everything the right way. But he'd just say that. Good enough for government work. And that was kind of the way he said it. But he actually done things quite well. But when we talk about when we do for the Lord, are we going to do it halfway? Do you procrastinate? Here it's not talking about procrastinating or putting it off. This is your life. You know, we've all had the show, This Is Your Life or whatever. Well, this is your life. This plays every day. Do you have that grace in your hearts? You know, do you sing? Do you feel it? Do you feel the joy that you're in the Lord? That he has died for you and he has taken away your sins. Is that a joy that you have? It's a question. Do you feel it? That's the thing. I know every day our lives, everything changes in an instant sometimes. And it's hard to hold that, but we can always come back to it. Remember what it felt like when you were baptized? If some of you can remember that far back, you know, since you're all older than me and I've been married 40 years, that's a long time. Joyfully. But, you know, it's one of those things. It's like, you know, time passes. People become set in their ways and they think, well, it just becomes mundane. Well, Christ is like you start out down here, the babe, and we're supposed to elevate our game. You know, like it's if you professionals in any sport or anything like that, the only way you stay in that sport is you up your game every year. You become better, 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 better. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to become better. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be able to impart that in a way that others can understand it too. Because a lot of people sometimes use big words to show their education. I don't have an education. I'm dyslexic and can't even read long words. But what I can tell you is you need to be where you can put this out there. Because can people see the love of God in you? And Paul talked about that woman coming in here. She was greeted and and talked to everyone, and I'm sorry that she didn't get to come back, because she did. You could tell just by the way she spoke, she felt comfortable here. And I can tell you honestly that when I was at one small congregation, there was a woman come in and she left, and I followed her out the door because I asked her, well, what was wrong? She said, I have never felt so unwelcome anywhere in my life, because what happens is sometimes in small congregations, they become so cliquish that you get looked at weird if you don't belong there. You're not a part of our family. I'm going to tell you, everybody that comes into the house of God should be welcomed, irregardless of color, creed, state in life. It doesn't matter. And the services are open to all, and that's what I explained to her, and she had, you know, somebody she knew there that she evidently didn't like when they went to high school and still had this, but still felt as though there was some kind of something there. She never came back, but I asked her a question. That wasn't the pat on the back. I said, did I not greet you when you came in? Yeah, you did. I said, well, you know, you can't really let just one person stand in the way of salvation. And she kind of looked at me funny, but she still never came back, and she still left. And I felt bad about that, because I thought, you know, we have to break that mold. The church has to be warm and welcoming to all. And it can become. And you guys here had been a large congregation that split into several other congregations. Your fingers are all over Kansas City because there's so many others that started. And you hear people come here that are older than me, and they go, you know, I was a member here, and then we went here, and we went here, and we went here. Because you got Smart Roads, you got all the different ones, you got Blue Springs, and all the different ones that came from here, and Lee Summit even. So you had members that were here that went there. And so it spread out. But we can't become a closed organization. The love of God is to be spread, and His word is to be spread. So we have to be welcoming, and we have to have this, and the people have to see it. You know, Three Dog Night or whatever it was, sung that, you can see the love in my brother's eye. Well, no, you see it in the actions of others. You see it in how people act towards you. Are they genuinely friendly, or are they just putting on an act because they're at church? And people can sense that. People know if it's real or if it's put on, because it shows. So do you let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom? And do we do this where we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Like I said, we're not singing to each other. We are singing to God. And this is on the individual. And these are people that had, some of them, if you were a slave, your life could have been miserable. You could have lived in very appalling conditions. You could have been in a state where you were beaten daily or something, and it's telling you to have this in your heart because there's something else waiting for you. Because it'll get on into how masters are to treat their servants, servants serving their masters, wives and husbands as we go on here. But it's whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Now, there are a lot of atrocities in the world that are committed, and they claim it's in the name of God. Well, they're simply lying. Because, you know, people say, well, we've done this because God wanted us to. No, you didn't read the Bible to find out what it actually said. You went in and cherry-picked a few words to try and find out so you could justify the evil that you're doing. And it always, you know, makes religion look bad when you have this type situation. So we are to do all in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because we should have a willingness to work for our salvation, because it is a have to. So we don't get to halfway do it. We don't get to just simply say, let somebody else, this is on you. This comes back to the individual, because Paul is talking to them collectively, but he has put it into the individual. As you go through these, this is the individual Christian. This is how your conduct is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say every time you do something, I've done this in the name of God. No, It's talking about doing what is right and what is just according to the scriptures. And if you do your work, do it well. And then it talks about giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We should be thankful that we have the opportunity to even exist, to have this hope of eternal life. Any other questions? Because we're going to go into the wives and husband relationship, and then we go into that of children, and it goes into servants. Any other thoughts? Because he's setting this up pretty well. If you think about how Paul has written this, look at how he categorically we've went through this. And now we've got down to this. You put off all these things. You become the new man. Now, here's what you're going to do. He's just reminding them. Go ahead, Paul.
Number 16 reminds me of something that I have tried, or I started trying the first of the year, and not to, you know, blow your horn or see what you know, but, you know, journaling was a big thing, started a few years back. And I started a spiritual journal.
Okay.
And by what I mean is, you look, you write down what you did for Christ, what you did for your brother or sister. Did you pray for them? Did you wake up with a song? Probably one of the ones that we sang on Sunday. We have a song, "Did You Forget to Pray?" You know, David said in Psalm 5, "My voice thou shalt hear in the morning." And you look back and you say, "Man, I didn't pray till the evening," you know. Or, "I didn't pray that day. I didn't read God's word that day." And I would challenge you to try it. It's kind of interesting to go back and see what deeds that you did for the Lord Jesus. Because sometimes I only had like one word in there or two, you know. And it kind of spurred me to do things to make sure that I did everything that I could towards honoring Jesus that day. And you might be surprised at the results.
Okay. It's an interesting, because I live with someone that kind of journals. So, and it's writing down your thoughts and different things that go on, and it's an interesting way of looking at it. Now, one of the things that I do is we'll have a song, or there'll be songs from the past that's been sang. I'll think about them, and they'll be in my head all day long. As long as I don't hear some commercial on TV that has something that sticks in there that's stupid. But you will. Like this morning, there was one of the songs that we sing out of the Red Sacred Selections that just kept going on and on. And it kind of went along with this. Now, right now, I can't remember exactly which one it was because I couldn't remember the title of it even as it was playing in my head. But when you mentioned the one, "Did You Forget to Pray?" I know that song also. And that when we think about individually. Now, journaling may not be your thing, but think about it this way. What do you do through the week to think about Christ? You know, I usually wake up and I'm pretty surprised, so thankful that it happens. And I'm more, you know, my injuries have taken it away, but I had, in my younger days, I was more of a morning person. So I usually got up and was ready to go. No big deal. Now it takes a little longer. The injuries and age is taken where it takes the engine a little longer to get going. But, you know, we have to think about, because I've always got something to do, but then I'm always thinking, I'm thankful that God has given me the abilities to be able to do the things that I do. And that's one of the things that I'm always thankful for, because you got to stop and think about it. Since most of you didn't know me before, I had the bad back and two bad arms and my neck. I was pretty limitless in what I could do physically or mechanically or at work or anything. So now I'm limited, but I had to figure out what I could do, and I'm thankful. Because for whatever reason that happened, it's made me where I guess we have to be satisfied with whatever state we're in and be thankful God has granted us this. Because irregardless, you know, like, you know, as age takes on its toll and, you know, anything can happen, we have to be thankful that we still have the abilities that we have and thankful that God has granted them to us. Sometimes when things happen to us, people seem to think, well, why God let this happen? Well, you know, time and chance happen to us all. And I know people think that sometimes it's said as a cliche, but it's true. You know, we have to be willing to put forth the effort to serve God and do it on a daily basis and not just Sunday morning or evening or whenever. It's got to be in you. So, and if journaling is something that would help you to set your mind, I think it would be a good thing. Any other thoughts? Because I got about 9 minutes. We're going to go into it. Okay, back here.
In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I guess my question is, what's he saying? What does richly mean? What is he trying to tell us when the word of Christ dwells in us? What does that richly mean?
Well, it doesn't mean to be poor. The word to be poor in you, it means to grow. That's what I was talking about. Like if you invest, you want it to grow. If you're working towards something, you want it to get better. The professional athlete, you know, he keeps honing his craft. Well, if something is richly, not necessarily monetarily, because sometimes people look at this like it has something to do with the physical world. This has to do with spiritually growing, that it should live in you richly, that it would have a place that started small, but now you have as a mustard seed, being the smallest of all herbs, grows into a mighty tree that the birds make their nest in. It's that type of speaking, whereas it starts out small, but it's growing and ever abounding. Because in Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says, growing and always abounding in the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's talking about, it's an always going thing. Because, you know, if you're not growing, you're going backwards. And here it's talking about the Word of God being in you richly, growing richly within you. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it seems like you need to produce something.
Right. Well, you take Christ in the 15th chapter of John. What does he talk about? What's I am the vine and ye are the branches. What does he talk about? You know, like I've never really been successful at growing grapes, even though I've grown a lot of stuff. But, you know, grapes is something that can get out of control, and they have to be pruned. And he talks about pruning them, but he talks about they also have what's called, you know, where they have the dead part, and you take and you cut that off, and he's talking about that being us. If you're dead and not producing, because if you take a grapevine, a full-grown grapevine, and you take and prune it back, it'll produce even more grapes, because it'll put it into the fruit instead of putting it into the vine, because it takes a lot of its energy to produce the vine. So if you take and prune it back, it produces more fruit. So he talks about the pruning it back and the limbs that produce branches that produce lots of fruit, they're the good ones. The ones that don't, you know, if you're going to be the one that's always diseased and dying, you get cut off. And what does it say? What happens to you if you don't serve God? You're cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. So you have to stop and think about that's the way I look at this when it's talking about richly. It's like growing, producing, and learning. The one thing we have to do is learn what it is God wants us to do, finding our talents, and using them. And that's how it's done to be richly. Because then it talks about how you can have the peace, you can have all these other things in the body of Christ. And let this be in there, and with wisdom. It is one of those things. It's like wisdom is that which grows with time. And, you know, you hear them say, well, this person's very wise. Well, they didn't get that way in a day. It was learned. It comes over time. Experience. Experiencing sometimes great loss in your life can give you a lot of wisdom to deal with the things that come at you, and you can impart that to others. Any other thoughts on this or questions? Got about 4 minutes. I know I can't talk about all the things to do with wives submitting and all that and that length of time, but we'll read the verse here anyway, because I think this one is misinterpreted a great deal. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And that last line needs to be used. As it is fit in the Lord. And there was a group of young men. They're a little younger than me. And some of them thought that they were going to get wives that were going to be like slaves to them because they had to submit. And I'm like, I don't know where you're getting your information, but that's not exactly what it talks about. Because, you know, I'm not an Old Testament user, but when Solomon talked about, you know, the people would go 6 months to work, then they'd come home. But if someone got married, they were home for 6 months. And what did it say? To learn how to please his wife. An interesting statement, isn't it? That didn't talk about how she just waited on you hand and foot. Now, you know, if that's your relationship, that's fine. But one of the most irritating things, my wife did not become my wife to wait on me. I did not marry a waiter. And one of the reasons I'll give you, and this is an example I grew up with. My father, my dad and mom were neither one religious, but both of them worked. My mom would be in the kitchen, and there was six of us boys, so there was always a lot of dishes, and I always ended up having to do dishes. I hated them at that time. But that gets down here to the being rebellious, I guess. But anyway, my dad would get up from the table and walk, and our house wasn't huge, but it wasn't small. He would walk from the kitchen table all the way into the living room, sit down to watch TV, and call out my mom's name, which was Betty, to bring him a cup of coffee. That annoyed me a lot because I kept thinking, Dad, your legs are not broke. And you can get your own coffee and you walk by the coffee pot on the way in there. But I never understood why my mom would stop what she was doing. Now, that's their relationship and it shouldn't irritate me that much. But I knew as I grew up, my wife would never wait on me as far as that was concerned. She was not there that if there was something I could do myself, I would do it. And if that's your relationship, that's your relationship. But that right there just seemed because you're incapable of taking care of yourself. I would hate to be that dependent upon someone. And you can say, well, you're just giving us your opinion. And I'll say, yes, it is. But that's the thing. And it's still to this day, you know, if my wife wants to do something for me, that's fine. But it isn't I'm going to go, can you do, you know, get this for me or do that. You know, we are there to serve each other. And that's how a relationship's supposed to work. And we'll get into this a little more, and then I would like to hear some of your guys' opinions too, because some of them kind of looked at women were subpar because of the hierarchy it set in the church, you know, because we have Christ and then man being the head of woman. They took this as a literal thing instead of it being that someone just needs to lead. And both people have to make the decisions. You can't have a domineer. It don't work. You're going to have a happy relationship. Of course, that could be yours. I don't know. But I'll leave you on that thought and give you a whole week that you can hit me with everything you don't like about it next week. Thank you.